So as Josh mentioned a few minutes ago, today we are starting a brand new sermon series, and it's going to be 6 weeks on stories from 1 and 2 Kings. These are stories of these two power prophets named Elijah and Elisha. I would say they are some of the most amazing men of God as found anywhere in Scripture. These guys just operated with this boldness. They had a fire in their belly. Now, even in 6 weeks, we don't have time to tell all of their stories. We're really just choosing six of their stories to tell. But these guys were probably the hyper-competitive type. Like we'll see that if you read their stories, Elijah has this moment where after the drought, the Lord's going to send rain, and he tells Ahab it's about to rain. He kind of tells Ahab and his team of horses, it's going to rain, you better head off to Jezreel. Like he's going to race them there on foot. He's trying to give a team of horses a head start on a foot race that's 25 miles long. Ahab doesn't leave. He tells him again, it's going to rain, you better head down for Jezreel. And then finally the rain starts to fall and Ahab gets in his chariot with his team of horses. He heads for Jezreel, and it says Elijah tucks his tunic in and runs to Jezreel, and he beats the team of horses there. He outran a team of horses in a foot race. They both have experiences where they raise the dead back to life. When they come to the Jordan River and want to cross it, this happens to both of them as well. They come to the Jordan River and they want to cross it. They take off their cloak, kind of wind it up, smack the water, and the water parts. And they walk across on dry land. Like, this is the sort of power and boldness that these guys operated in. They have 100 men that are hungry. They feed them with just a few loaves of bread. These guys were intense. One time, some young people were making fun of Elisha's bald head. You know what he did? Yeah, some of you know this story. He calls on some bears. He summons bears to come out of the woods and maul these youths for making fun of his bald head. Like, you don't mess with these guys. Elijah is really the original John the Baptist. We may know more about him, really, because he's in the New Testament. But Elijah is kind of the original. He wore wild animal hair skins and a leather belt around his waist. And he's the guy who looks the evil King Ahab right in the eye and just tells him off. Just tells him how it's going to be. Boldness. So their stories are incredible. We see things like they're fed by ravens. And they experience windstorms and earthquakes and just lots and lots and lots of fire. So there's one point at which the army is after one of them, and he's kind of up on a rock. And so they send a commander and 50 men. These are young men who are trained soldiers, probably very fit, and one probably elderly old prophet. And so they're calling to him to come down. Hey, come down from there. He calls down fire from heaven and burns up all 50 of them. So when the king hears about it, he sends another 50. Come down from there, you old codger. Calls down fire from heaven, burns them up. So you now have 50 singed and burning men that have been smited by this one guy. The king sends another 50 guys. And when they get there, again, think of this. An army of soldiers, 50 strong, versus one puny little guy. And when they get there, they're just like, please, please don't hurt us. Like, they know what he is capable of doing. So their stories are incredible. We're going to see from the story today, Phil read, that's really the passage we'll be in 1 Kings chapter 17, that they see unlimited food supplies. You know, the flour and the oil, like until God says so, until the word is given, it's just going to keep on giving. It's just going to keep on pouring. Which causes me to wonder, if you were given the opportunity for an unlimited supply of food, what food would you choose? So I've got my cell phone with me today. I think most of you probably have my number. Text me your answer if you're willing. If you could choose an unlimited supply of food, what food source would you choose? You can get really scientific and like, what's going to actually sustain me? You can just go, this is what I really like. I remember at one point in time, I had an unlimited, it was a card that gave me unlimited access to CC's Pizza. They had one in Mansfield. Like, I could go in there anytime I wanted for the pizza buffet, and plus they also had these dessert pizzas like cinnamon rolls. They actually had coffee. I was in seminary at that time, and like I would just live at CC's Pizza. I would have three meals a day, unlimited coffee as I'm studying. It was awesome. But send me a text whether you're watching online or here in the sanctuary. I'll share those a little later on this morning to see what kind of responses you have. We're talking about Elijah and Elisha. So in some ways, this serves as an introduction, and then we'll get into one particular story today. But these guys were just intense. Like, everything they did at full throttle, high octane. So what happens is it's actually a succession from Elijah the prophet to Elisha. And so we have just a brief overlap where God tells Elijah that he's selected Elisha to be his successor. And so there's a story where Elijah goes to Elisha, and it's sort of the tap on the shoulder. Hey, you're going to be my successor. Elisha is plowing in his fields when Elijah comes to him. And he doesn't go, give me some time. He doesn't go, yeah, let me think about it. Right then and there, he slaughters the oxen. He burns the plowing equipment and cooks the meat and feasts and shares it with his friends. Like, he is all in from the jump. He's all about doing this. Or the time that Elisha is working with a group of guys and they're cutting down trees and they're near a river. And one guy's axe head flies off and lands in the river. And the guy is just like, oh, no, that wasn't even mine. Like, I borrowed that from a friend, and now it's at the bottom of the river. And Elisha's like, oh, really? Where did it fall in? The guy's like, right over there. So he takes a stick, and he throws it in. And the next thing they know, the axe head floats to the top. Elisha's like, hey, is that your friend's axe head over there? Like, it's amazing. The stories are amazing. You probably know the story, maybe one of the most famous of Elisha is when he heals Naaman of his leprosy. But did you know that there's another time where one person lies to Elisha and he afflicts him with leprosy? He's like, oh no, you didn't just lie to me about this. No, you now have leprosy. Or Elijah, he never actually dies. He just does his ministry and then he's just taken up to heaven in a whirlwind. Like, that's how he sort of went as he lived in this dramatic, amazing, powerful fashion. Here's the thing. These guys are mighty, but they're only mighty because God is mighty. And that's what we're going to talk about today. So I'm thrilled that you've joined us. My name is John, and I pray that through our time together, your heart grows stronger and your faith grows deeper. So yes, over the next 6 weeks, we will be in passages of the Old Testament in 1st and 2nd Kings that really tell stories. So it's not teaching from Scripture. It's not the words of our Lord Jesus. It's not the Gospels. It's stories from the Old Testament. But I want to point out right here and right now that these are stories that teach us about God. That there really, in fact, is one main central figure or character in these stories. And it's not Elijah or Elisha. It's God. And it's Christ and his plan of salvation. So we will see that even as we study these stories. So today we're starting with Elijah and the widow of Zarephath. Now let me give just a brief history before we turn there in 1 Kings chapter 17. The history of Israel is after the reign of King Solomon, the kingdom was divided. So you had a northern kingdom of Israel, a southern kingdom of Judah. Now, Judah had some good kings, but Israel, the northern kingdom, this is where Elijah was, had no good kings. Like, they were all rotten. They were all horrible. They were all evil. The count would be officially 19 consecutive evil kings for the northern kingdom of Israel. 19 consecutive evil kings. That would have spanned approximately 200 years for this nation's history. Now, let's just think about that for a minute. Here we are in the United States. In fact, we have a newly elected president as of Wednesday. So imagine that for 200 years of our nation's history, every U.S. president was wicked and evil. That would mean starting with President James Monroe, who was the fifth president of our nation, who won the election in the year 1820. And by the way, he was a member of the Democratic Republican Party. Let's figure that one out. But imagine that ever since President Monroe, every single one in succession was this cruel, godless, wicked leader. That's what it was like when Elijah lived. So the evil king during Elijah's time was Ahab. He was married to Jezebel. and under their reign, the Bible says, Ahab did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those that came before him. That's 1 Kings 16, verse 30. He was setting new records for evil. He somehow managed to beat the previous 18 at being evil. He was launching Ahab's Evil Incorporated. He's evil. And he led the whole nation into evil. He led them into false worship. That is, worship of false gods like Baal and Asherah and Molech. And we don't have kids' church today. We've got young ones with us. So let me just suffice it to say that worship of those gods was horrible, gross, and unspeakable. And God says, enough. God says, after 200 years, after 19 consecutive wicked leaders in this nation that is supposed to be my people, enough. And so I'm going to send Elijah to speak truth and to put a stop to all of this. Now let's talk about Elijah for just a moment. I love the name Elijah. I named one of my sons Elijah. The name means the Lord is my God. The Lord, Yahweh, the one true God, is my God. Not Baal, not Asherah, not Molech. The Lord is my God. So turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 17. Starting in verse 1, this is the first appearance of Elijah. We're going to read through this passage today and hear this story and see that our God is mighty. 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1. Now Elijah, the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead, said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word." You can tell this guy is bold right off the start. This is the first place, really, he appears in Scripture. Verse 1, and you can tell he's bold because, A, he's talking face-to-face with the king. And B, because of the way he says, "The Lord whom I serve." And you can almost sense the finger-pointing and the sarcasm in that. "The Lord whom I serve," because we both know you don't. We both know that the Lord, the one true God of Israel, you don't know anything about and you don't care anything about. So we can tell he's bold right from the start. And then he really drops a bomb when he goes, "And so, no rain for you." He says, there's going to be no rain. There's going to be no dew. It's going to be a drought because of your sin. And it's not going to change until I say so, until I give the word. Right now, this would have been devastating. This is an economy and a culture that is agricultural, right? They raised livestock. They grew crops. Without water, they're going to be in dire straits. And the reason they're going to face this predicament is because God said enough. I'm tired of the wickedness, and I'm going to say enough of the evil kings leading my people astray in worshiping false gods, all because of the sin of Israel and its kings. God sent a drought on his people. And Elijah says that it all hinges on him. Like, you're not getting rain, and it's not going to come until I give the word. It rains when I say so. Can you imagine the sort of courage that takes? To say that, to give this message to the king, to just look him in the face and tell him all of this. A drought is coming. Like, you are now facing an economic shutdown of monstrous proportions, and it all hinges on my word. But you see, Elijah serves a mighty God. And it's obvious as we walk through this story that God is mighty to provide. Now, Elijah has given the message, his life is in danger. They're going to be after him. He doesn't know who to trust. He can't go home. The king can bribe and really murder anyone he wants, get to anyone he wants. But God has a plan. So we're in 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 2. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, "Leave here, turn eastward, and hide in the Kereth Ravine, east of the Jordan. You will drink from the brook, and I have ordered the ravens to feed you there." So he goes. He camps out in no man's land, where the king can't get him, where he's safe. He's isolated, and yet he's got bread and meat delivered each morning and each evening. So then look at verse 6. It says, "The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the..." This is like God's heavenly catering service. Wonder what's on the menu today? Some ciabatta? some delicious steak coming my way, breakfast and dinner every single day. One of the things we never consider, by the way, and I hadn't considered this either until this week, is where did the food come from? Where did the bread and the meat come from? Oh, yes, God is able to miraculously create it. And so maybe God just said, you know, snap of the fingers, and it appeared maybe right beside the raven's nest, and all it had to do was pick it up and take it to Elijah. But is it possible that the bread and the meat came from somewhere else? Is it possible that the bread and the meat were stolen from Ahab and Jezebel's table? I like to think that you've got this evil, wicked king and queen in their palace with all these lavish luxuries around them. And day after day, they are totally perplexed. Why are our meals disappearing? We placed it here. All of a sudden, it's gone. I like to think that God was sending the ravens, taking the food from Jezebel and Ahab, and supplying it to Elijah. We don't know where it came from. That's just a question that I ask as I read through this text. What we do know is that God miraculously provided for Elijah, because God is mighty to provide for his people. Friends, we can count on him. Even when everything else falls through, Elijah's world crumbled. He had nowhere to turn. He didn't know who the king was going to bribe. He didn't know where the king's men were going to be around the next corner. Maybe you find yourself in a place where some security has been taken away. Something you were trusting in, something you were counting on is now gone. Can I encourage you to trust in the Lord? Philippians 4:19 tells us, "My God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus." He's the giver of all good things, friends. He is mighty to provide. A single mom knew this well. See, she was in an apartment building, and she was constantly praising God and thanking God and depending on God. "Oh, Lord, thank you. You're gracious. Thank you, God. You've provided for me and my children." Well, her next door neighbor was an atheist. The walls were fairly thin, and he could hear her. And every so often, he would go over to her and say, "You fool, there is no God." Well, one day, the single mom found herself in a difficult position where cupboards were empty. The paycheck wasn't due for another week, and she didn't have anything. And she began to pray, "Oh, Lord, you've been faithful. Oh, Lord, you will provide. Oh, Lord, I trust you, and you're good." Well, the atheist next door had enough, so he jumps in his car, goes to the grocery store, buys groceries. He comes back, leaves them at her door, knocks on the door, and runs back to his apartment. So when she comes out and sees the amazing display of groceries out of thin air, she begins to praise God. "Thank you, God. You're so good, God." And the atheist storms over. He says, "You fool. I told you there is no God. Those groceries didn't come from him. I brought them over." Well, she begins to praise God even more. "Oh, thank you, Lord. You provided all my needs, and you used the devil to pay for it." Oh, God is a good provider. He meets our needs. And here's the cool thing about the ravens feeding Elijah is you notice that God didn't give him 2 days' worth of food. You notice God didn't supply a week's worth of food. You notice God didn't drop him off there and go, "You're going to be here for 3 months, so here are 3 months' provisions." He gave him his next meal. He gave him what he needed for that day. Like, you might wonder, what's in store in 2021? What's around the corner? What's going to be happening for me? Listen, God will meet your needs, but he does so one day at a time. He is faithful to provide. He will comfort you. He will strengthen you. He will be near you. In fact, he himself, our Lord, said that he is the bread of life. He sustains us. So Elijah learned to depend on God each and every day. God was teaching him. God was training him, because God is mighty to prepare his people. You see, God wants to use Elijah to do mighty things. You know some of the stories already. We'll learn more of them over the next few weeks. God was preparing him to do mighty things, but Elijah wasn't ready yet. He needed him to grow. He needed him to trust more, have more faith, depend on God more. So God takes him into this season of hiding. He takes him into a season of preparation. So he's in this place, the Kereth Ravine. In Hebrew, Kereth means cut off or cut down. It's as if God is saying, "I'm going to take you through a season of breaking I'm going to cut you down. I'm going to humble you. I'm going to lead you to a place where you depend entirely on me. If I don't show up in ways miraculous, if a raven doesn't come to you with food, you're a goner. It's only through that place of dependence on God and brokenness before God that Elijah is built up and prepared for what God wants to use him for. God wanted to humble him privately before he used him publicly, because he wanted to use him mightily. So we're in 1 Kings chapter 17. Look at verse 5. It says, "So he did what the Lord had told him. He went to the Kereth Ravine east of the Jordan and stayed there." So in this place, he is isolated and alone. He's got no one else to call out to, no one else to talk to. He's probably hurting, maybe scared, and he's certainly broken. But again, it's only when we're broken that we're moldable in God's hands. A.W. Tozer says this, "It's doubtful that God can bless a man greatly until he's hurt him deeply." So those of you that may be in the Kereth Ravine, a place of isolation, a place of preparation, be encouraged. The more God breaks you, the more God humbles you, the more God is preparing you, because he wants to use you in ways that are mighty, because he is mighty. As you learn to trust God, you learn to obey God. You learn to do what God says unconditionally. And that's what we see Elijah do in the next part of this passage. God tells him, now it's time to leave the Kereth Ravine. So verse 7. Sometime later, the brook dried up because there'd been no rain in the land. And then the word of the Lord came to him, "Go at once to Zarephath in the region of Sidon and stay there. I've directed a widow there to supply you with food." So beginning of verse 10, he went to Zarephath. This is unconditional obedience, because he's coming from a place of brokenness where he learned to depend on God. But put yourself in his place. You go, well, okay, I've been here for months in this place. I've had these choice meals, perhaps coming from the king's table, and I'm kind of getting used to it. And I know God is faithful to provide. I got delicious, cool, fresh water and delicious meals coming to me. And now you say it's time to move on? Oh, man. I mean, put yourself in his shoes. Are you going, oh, come on, God? Did I do something wrong? Like, what are you telling me now? Like, am I hearing you correctly that you want me to go to Zarephath? Like, I'm a prophet in Israel, not Sidon. Why would I even go to the enemy? I don't understand. And why is the brook drying up? The same God who gives water can take away water. Oftentimes, God causes the brook to dry up so that we've got the courage to leave where we are and to go where he's leading us. See, God is teaching and leading Elijah to walk in complete obedience to him, because God is mighty to prepare his people. Maybe you've seen the movie from the 80s, The Karate Kid. I was just talking with one of you about it recently, but Mr. Miyagi trains Daniel's son, and he uses some pretty unorthodox techniques. So he's supposed to be training him to do karate, but all of a sudden, it's like he's having him paint the fence and paint the house and wax his car and sand the floor. So finally, Daniel's son is just fed up. He thinks it's all silly. He's like, this is a total waste of time, until it's time to fight. The reason I show that is because you can just see it all come together for Daniel. Like, you can just see how this time of preparation was actually serving a purpose. So it is for Elijah. He was learning in the Kereth Ravine, a place of isolation. He was learning to depend on God. He was seeing with his own eyes God provide in miraculous, amazing ways. And so when God says, head to Zarephath, he goes. So again, Zarephath is not in Israel, it's in Sidon. This is a foreign nation. Elijah's never been there before. And when he gets there, he sees a widow. And God has told him he's going to use a widow to provide for him. So he asks her for a drink, he asks her for some food. He didn't realize she was starving. He didn't realize that she only had enough for just one more meal. But let's hear the story from her perspective this morning.
My husband had passed, And my son and I were left in one of the driest and darkest seasons of our entire lives. The earth was hard and cracked, and I was hungry and thirsty again. I was at the city gates gathering sticks when I heard a man's voice ask me for a drink of water. As I looked up, I could see by this man's dress that he was an Israelite prophet. Now, I thought it was strange that he would ask me for a drink of water. Couldn't he tell by my dress that I was a widow? And widows aren't usually the first ones you ask for help. I agreed to get him his water, and as I was on my way, he called to me again and asked me to please bring him a piece of bread. Now, why was this man deliberately overlooking my circumstances? As surely as the Lord, your God, lives, I said to him, I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. Don't be afraid, he said to me. First go and make me a small cake of bread from what you have and bring it back to me. For the jar of flour will not be used up and the jug of oil will not be dried up until the Lord sends rain on the land.
So Elijah has this encounter and he hears the woman's plight. And I just wonder what his response would have been a year earlier. Oh, wow. Sorry to hear that. God bless you. I'm sorry. Maybe goes on. It must be a different widow. Let me go find someone else that might be able to provide for me. Because God said, there's someone here that he's going to use to provide for me. She tells him this story about, I've got nothing. One more meal and then my family and I are going to die. But see, he's been to that place where he's learned to depend on God, where he knows God is mighty to provide. And so he says to her, oh, no, oh, no, you're not going to die. That little bit of flour is just going to keep on giving. That oil is just going to keep on pouring. You know, I've seen the ravens bring food. So certainly God can use a little widow and her flour and oil. I joked about it earlier in the week with he's like, let's go make some biscuits. So I wonder if you could have an unlimited supply of food, what you would choose. Let me check and see what some of your responses are. All right, yeah, I got a bunch of people that responded here. We got some ice cream. The Spittler family sent in multiple ones here, but we got hot dogs and chicken marsala. Whoops. Dove dark chocolate. Should I say who put that? Nah, I won't. Tacos. Hey, right here we got another tacos. So we got kindred spirits. Also coffee. Giannino's pizza, specifically the buffalo chicken. All right, thank you, Sarah, for the very specific. peanut butter, Chinese food, tacos, beef, cheeseburgers, pizza, chunky peanut butter, steak, ranch dip, chicken, fresh fruit and veggies, queso and chips from El Campesino. Thank you, Lauren. And many others that we don't have time to read, but thank you for sharing those. What a fascinating thing. It wasn't any of those things that they saw unlimited. It was oil and it was flour for daily bread or biscuits. But the real miracle, my friends, is not the unending supply of food. The real miracle is when this Gentile widow, so she's outside of the people of God, the family of God. She's outside of even a loving family group that will provide for her, so she's hopeless. The real miracle is when this Gentile widow learns the truth about an almighty and loving God. And so we understand that God is mighty to pardon sin. God is mighty to pardon sin. So here's what happens is Elijah stays there with the widow and her son. One day, tragedy strikes. The son dies. And in her grief and in her anger, so we're still in 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 18. The widow says to Elijah in verse 18, "What do you have against me, man of God? Did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son?" and Elijah because of all that God has been doing in him and through him. God was shaping him. God was preparing him for something mighty. He did something mighty. And he calls for the son. Rather, he goes to the son and he prays that God would raise him from the dead. And he does. He prays a mighty and powerful prayer in faith that God would raise the boy from the dead, and he comes back to life. God answers his prayer. And the woman realizes it wasn't God's judgment because of her sin, because she definitely worshipped false idols. She was not worshipping the one true God. We saw that in her exchange with Elijah. She says, it's your God, not my God. It's your God that you're talking about. She realizes it's not because of her sin that her son has died. She recognizes that she has sinned. She has done wrong. But now she knows the goodness of God. And here's her declaration in verse 24. Now I know. Now I know that you're a man of God and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth. God is mighty to pardon sin and to bring hope even to a situation that is hopeless. When we turn from our false idols, my friends, when we trust in God's good hand of provision, when we ask for the forgiveness of sins, only God is mighty to pardon our sins. And he has done it through the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. That if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'd like to call up Davey Wagler to share this morning. He's got a confession and a testimony for the edification of the church.
A number of years, I read in four kids. And something heavy on my heart that I have been struggling with for almost a year, and I started realizing my how fleeting life is, how little time we have left on this world, and if my voice is shaky, it's because it is. I'm not used to talking in front of crowds, but this is the hardest thing I probably have ever done in my life. But I know that I want to obey God. But anyway, as I was saying, about a year ago, there was a man that had grown up in our community, the community that I had grown up in, and he left, and I was Amish. I was born and raised Amish, and so this was an Amish community. And this man had also been raised Amish, and he left. And but one thing that was different about this man is he didn't really believe in God. And he kind of went on his way. I think I didn't really know who he was, or, you know, I had heard about him, you know, and this and that. And then this was, when I was growing up. And then about a year ago, I get the word that this man died. And for some reason, I couldn't get it out of my mind. So anyway, I started reading. Because I was a little nervous about my own life. I was like, man, there's something wrong. Something's not quite right. I knew it. And I was just struggling. And I thought, man, you know. And I happened to come across a video of hell. It's pretty graphic, and I don't want to go into detail there. But it was enough that it really struck me that, man, you know, it's time to get serious. And I kept thinking about this guy, and you know, I had heard that somebody had texted him and told him that, I hope you find God. I hope you find Jesus. And he had just texted back, that would be wonderful. And a week later, he died suddenly of an aneurysm in his brain. And so this was like heavy. I mean, it's like, man, that could be me, you know, that could be me. And so I started really kind of digging into scripture, because all my life I just kind of put that off the side. Yeah, I read some scripture, prayed a little bit, but I wasn't real strong in the Lord. And I knew it. And I had been baptized in the Amish church and confessed, you know, that Jesus is Christ and so on. But I didn't fulfill the vows of keeping the church the way I should have. And so I struggled with all of these things all my life. And obviously when you're pretty rebellious like I was, there was things that happened and transpired in my life that I became bitter and angry. And I just left one day. I left home. I was a teenager yet. And of course, when you leave home in a rebellious state of mind, you do things that you shouldn't. And this is what I'm confessing today, is that I have sinned against God, and I want to do better. I have, in my teenage years, I did things that were, you know, that I knew was wrong. Sexual things, you know, that I knew was even illegal for that matter. And I just struggled with that all my life, and I knew that I had to go make it right with these people, with the people that I had wronged and so on. And I did. When about a year ago, when I saw that video, and I said, I prayed to God, I said, God, if I'm on the wrong track, would you please show me? Just save my soul. That was my that was my prayer. And I was thinking, yeah, you know, I said I would be willing to give up everything. Just save my soul. And I didn't know how God was going to work. And I thought, well, you know, he might take my house. He might take, you know, my land or whatever else I was thinking of. Terms in earthly things, I guess. I thought, man, you know, I'm just willing to give it all up, whatever. You know, I'm just, as long as you save my soul. And I didn't realize, but a short time later, you know, I was still pretty, just kind of ho-hum. God's precepts weren't, like, as strong as they should have been in my life. So one evening we were at a party at my niece's place, we were discussing and laughing about some of our upbringing in the Amish church and so on, and I felt the need, I guess, to kind of make a sick joke or something. Not a really sick joke. Yeah, I was sick. It was really bad, and it was something that I really struggle with, and I was telling them how one day I had bought a radio. Okay, now radio is not allowed in the Amish church. But anyway, I had gone out, bought a radio, and threw it in under some hay to hide it or whatever. And the very next day, when I went to get it, it was gone. And I was like, man, that was pretty quick. And I thought, I immediately suspected it was my dad. You know, he must have found it. And so, yes, indeed, he had. He told me, and he said that he believes that the Spirit of God told him about this, you know, that it just kind of led him right to it. And, again, I didn't ask my dad for specifics, but at the time I thought, well, you know, if God told you about that radio, why didn't he tell you about my other one? You know, but I didn't say that because I had another one. And so I thought, well, you know, he probably was watching to see where I had gone maybe or something, you know, and he kind of knew the general area, you know, I don't know. But anyway, as I was relaying this story, and it was something that the Spirit, I believe it told me, you know, you shouldn't go there or something. But I did. And I kind of curtailed some of the things that I was going to say And I just said, man, I don't know what he was, really. I said it in a kind of joking way. I was making kind of more fun of my dad. I wasn't trying to make fun of God necessarily, but I was portraying, jesting the idea that my dad, the Spirit of God and that sort of thing. And it really struck me. And later when I got home, and a couple of days later, it was like I was getting ready to kind of apologize, I think, for doing, God, I shouldn't have done that, And then all of a sudden this voice just kind of said, how long shall my spirit strive with you? And it just hung there. It was just a question. But it was like immediately almost after that I believe Satan pounced on that. And he said, oh, man, you're going to be punished. And so I really struggled, and I got into a terrible fear. And fear came over me, and I started realizing I got to confess. I got sins in my life. I need to confess. And I am just totally lost. I mean, I'm going to have to start confessing. And so I confessed, and I went back to the people I wronged, and I tried to make everything right. And I'd get a little bit of peace, but only for a short time. It was just kind of temporary. And I thought, man, God, I really... But I didn't really figure out the weighty part of my sin was the jesting. Don't ever make a mockery of God, or perhaps, like, I didn't make a mockery of him necessarily, but, there was kind of a mockery of his precepts. And I don't know, exactly the situation with my dad, and if, the spirit, he would know. I mean, obviously, he would know. And that's between my dad and God. But the way I said it, it was awful. And I'm going to tell you, everybody here, please be careful how you speak, because God is not to be mocked. You won't be mocked. And so as I cried out and I was praying and for forgiveness of sin, and I thought, man, this was pretty bad. I was in a pretty bad shape, and I just struggled, and I carried on, and I cried out to God. And I finally, he got me to realize that my biggest sin was, hey, you know what, you shouldn't have done that, you should not have done that, and this is where you're, I know all these other sins, but this was your big one, so he wanted me to get me to realize that, I believe, with all my heart, that he wanted me to understand that it was against him that I sinned. Everything else, all the other sins were against him too. But this was a sin that he can't let go. And he had to really chastise me. I mean, I became so worried and so concerned about my state that I just felt myself sinking in despair. And I was crying out in mercy, oh God, Jesus, help me. Lord, forgive me for all my sins. And all of a sudden, it was like, I just felt, I was so desperate. I said, God, I am willing to come up and confess my sins and in front of the church, whatever, just, please do not let me feel condemned. And he was gracious. He lifted that feeling of condemnation, and he allowed me to see his great mercy. And it was so awesome. Praise God. I just cried out, and I praised him all day long, and I was just in this glorious state of mind. I said, Lord, oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for lifting that. I was lifted from this heavy, heavy burden that I've been carrying, because he allowed me to see that little bit of just that touch, enough to keep me going, because I said, God, I'm not giving up. Satan would come in, and he'd like, man, you're done, you're done, you're done. No, I'm not done. God, with you, anything is possible, I cried out. You said so. Scripture says so. With God, all things are possible. He said, even for a wretched sinner like myself. And so, praise God that he lifted that. But make a long story short, I need to keep moving here, but when I prayed that prayer, and I was so desperate, you know, of course, and when he lifted it, I was in such a, I don't know, awesome state of mind, praising God and stuff like that, and then all of a sudden it was like, hey, you know, what about that little promise you made to me? You know, confessing our sins before the church, you said you'd do it. And I said, God, I want to do it. Yes. Yes, Lord. And so I'm not confessing my sins to you guys. It's before God that I have sinned. It is because I want to be obedient to God, and I believe that he put this test before me to see if I would follow through. And so I just praise God. I thank you for the church. I ask that you guys continue to pray for me. I'm praying that, yes, indeed, God is working in my life. I know that Satan meant to destroy me, but with every work of Satan, God turns that right around into something good. And I'm just praising him right now, and I want to thank God from the bottom of my heart that he heals, that he forgives sin. And let's just be careful how we talk about things that are related to God. That's all I'm saying. So,
thank you, Lord. Thank you, brother.
The kingdom of God will prevail over the kingdom of darkness. And when we humble ourselves in the eyes of the Lord, he will lift us up. And so, David, we thank you for your humble heart. May God bless you as you continue to bring into the light those things that were in the darkness. Well, let's close out our time together this morning thinking back on this story of Elijah. God took him into the Kereth Ravine where he was cut down, where he was humbled. God took him into this season of total dependence where he couldn't depend on anything but God and only God. And then God dried up the brook so that it was time to move on. Because God didn't want him to stay there. God wanted him to move into the place that God had for him so he could perform a miracle, raising a dead boy back to life, bringing a Gentile widow into the family of God, and then many more things that are to come. So if you are in a season of preparation right now, just know that God is doing something in you for his glory. He's preparing you for what is ahead, for something mighty. Or maybe you're at a place where the brook is drying up. It's time to move on. You've been prepared. You've been readied, you've trusted God, you've grown, and now he's ready to propel you into Zarephath, into the mission field, into that setting where he's going to use you in ways that are mighty. Would you listen closely for God's voice, and then, friends, walk in radical obedience, doing whatever it is he tells you to do. God will use you mightily if you are surrendered to him. You have the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. You have been born again. You're a new person. Your sins are washed away. You are forgiven. You're filled with the Holy Spirit of God. So may we know that our God is mighty. And may we live in such a way that others know it too. Let's pray together. Thank you, God, our Heavenly Father. You are merciful. Thank you, God, our Heavenly Father. You are the potter and we are the clay. You are mighty. Thank you that only you and in the power of your name, you pardon sin. You offer forgiveness and healing and restoration. And my prayer, if there's someone hearing the sound of my voice today who has not done that, that today would be the day of salvation. That they would turn to you in full faith to seek you, to call out to you, to confess with their mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in their heart that God raised him from the dead, and they will be saved. So Lord, continue to prepare us and continue to use us to bring hope to the hopeless, and only for your name, for your cause, and for your glory. And we pray it all in Jesus' mighty and powerful name. Amen.